Good morning. Good morning. It is great to be together, and our Heavenly Father really does love you. And he's just delighted. I can speak in his name. He's delighted that you're here to celebrate his love. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the honor of being your children, of coming before you in worship and thanksgiving, and of being able to lay down our hearts before you and pray, your will be done. Your good purpose, Lord, you know us inside and out. You know what's best for us. You know what we're capable of far more than we know ourselves. We come before you to say thank you, to worship you, to surrender ourselves to you. And to pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, as we go forward from here, we'll bring honor to your name. We'll share your love with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I start with the sermon, just need to mention to you, we had a wonderful time in the last service. It was a really special service because our pastor emeritus, Glenn Weiberg, who is now in his 90s, baptized his great-grandson, Zachary Edward. And it was just a beautiful time to celebrate that with him. I just want to mention, it's just special to my heart. And I think for our congregation that this pastor, who's been so meaningful to many of us, had that joy, and we got to share that joy with him and his family. I imagine that makes for a pretty good Father's Day for him. So what I'm thinking about this morning as we begin is a time a number of years ago now that I went up to New Hampshire on a men's retreat. We went and did a lot of different things out there. We went rafting, we went biking, and one time we went to play for an afternoon paintball. Any of you ever done paintball before? It's the only time I've actually ever done it. Maybe I'll get another shot at it sometime. Yeah, it was pretty bad. Anyway, I remember when we were starting out, he brought us down, the umpire, the person working for the place, down to this little bridge. It was over a small stream trickling through, and the hills went up on either side, brush and trees. And he said, as he placed the white flag in the center, he said, this team's going to go up this side of the hill, this team will go up this side, and when I blow the whistle, whichever team gets to the flag first wins. And so we started walking up our respective sides, and as we're going, I said to the team I'm on, why don't we just try this? As soon as he blows the whistle, I'm just going to run down and grab the flag. If I get shot, you lose a person, but I have a feeling they're going to be worrying about their strategy while I'm running. They're going to be trying to figure out what's going on. So let's just give it a shot. So they said, okay. So up the hills we went, the whistle blew, and I just turned around and tore down, grabbed the flag, and the other team was up on the other side. Now you go over this way, okay? And then you were over here, and we're going to make our way, and I'm standing there on the bridge with the flag. It only worked once. But it was great. I loved it. And it really speaks to me about how in virtually every game, every activity in life, it's really important to know what is at the center of the purpose here. What is the goal? Because strategy is really important in games. I think about playing soccer and watching so many different games, and it's amazing to watch. And at the beginning, you can see these teams, they're passing the ball back, you know, from the center line, and they're moving it this way, and you think, wow, that team's going to be really good. But at the end of the game, they haven't scored as many goals as the other team. You're like, yeah, that was really good, the way they can pass it, but they weren't that good at kicking goals. Because actually getting the ball in the goal, that's what it's about here. When it comes to worship, it's the same idea for us. We need to know, why is it that we're here this morning? Why is it that we gather on Sunday mornings? Because there are a lot of important things that help us toward our goal, just like passing the ball in soccer is helpful, just like having strategy when you're playing paintball can be helpful. Those things can also get in our way. If we think that what's most important is passing the ball around behind the center line, if we think that the most important thing is making sure you're over here and I'm over there and that we can communicate really well while the flag is just sitting there. When it comes to worship, we do the same thing. We have these important elements of worship, things that we have learned to do, we've been taught to do, the scriptures tell us to do, that help us to the purpose of worship. You know, things like singing hymns, right? Singing songs. They're really helpful. Thank you, worship team. It's such a blessing for us to be able to worship God with those songs. But the reality is that those songs can sometimes, as opposed to helping us get there to what the purpose of worship is, they can actually distract us also. We can spend all our time worrying about, well, yeah, but I didn't really like that song that much. Or, you know, that person sang out of tune. Or, you know what, that we can get worrying about the things that surround our purpose instead of our purpose itself. We can, I was telling in the other sanctuary over there, the other worship service, we had an organist and a pianist playing together. And I remember a church I was a part of during college, people I just love, the pianist and the organist were married to each other, and they had a different idea about how the pace of the hymns were supposed to go. They both felt it was really important for the hymn to be played like this or the hymn to be played like this. And so it ended up, instead of helping us worship, it became distracting at times, if you can imagine. The hymns are incredibly helpful. The songs are incredibly helpful if we know what the center of it is. But if we start thinking that whether we have pews or seats or whether we can carry coffee or not carry coffee, if we think that any of these other things are what's most important, they become idols to us. In fact, 3 centuries ago, some of our pietist forefathers wrote about the 4 idols of the church, really important things: the pulpit, preaching, the altar, communion, the confessional, repenting before God, those things that get in the way of our relationship with God. They talked about these idols that are really helpful, important things, even baptism itself, but that when they become the focus of our attention, they get in the way of what worship is really about. If you're sitting here right now listening to a sermon and your focus starts to fall into, you know, why is he wearing green? Or why did he use that illustration? Or whatever it might be, and it keeps you from truly what worship, what your being here is about, it's become an idol. It's become an impediment to you. And what we need to do is work at getting to the core, grabbing that flag. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, where he names what the heart of worship is about. All these things that we do are intended to bring us to this one thing. This is chapter 12, verse 1. It takes place right after 11 chapters of Paul talking about the grace of God, how God loves each one of us so much that he came to us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet separated from him, while we were in rebellion against him. God loves us so much that he came to us, that he's reconciled us to himself, that he's poured out his Holy Spirit, that he's given us peace with him, all this grace of God. And then he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what worship is. It's grabbing that flag of surrender and saying, God, I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you wholeheartedly, body, soul, mind, and spirit. All that I am, I give to you. That's what worship is. And to the degree that our songs, our preaching, our celebration of communion, our celebration of baptism, to the degree that these things help us do that, then they're great. They're helpful. And to the degree that they start to get in the way to distract us, not so helpful. We need to focus on why we're here. Worshiping God is surrendering ourselves to God. And Paul goes on for five chapters now, chapters 12 through 16, to talk about how this plays out, what that kind of worship looks like in a practical way as we live our lives as living sacrifices for God. But what I'll do is read for you just the first 10 verses of chapter 12. And as I read those, invite you to ask God to speak to you. What does it mean in your life for you to truly worship God, to surrender your life fully, week after week, day after day, moment by moment, to worship God in spirit and in truth? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we are members of one another, one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. As they say, the passage goes on for four and a half more chapters, talking about different applications of this presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God, what worship, true worship, looks like. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. But let's just look at these 10 verses in particular for a few moments. And I'd like to invite you to ask God to speak to you about how you can truly worship God, truly surrender your life to Him. And the first thing that Paul says in here, worth noting, that this surrender of our bodies, of our lives to God, begins with our minds. You know, as a person thinks, so follows everything else in our lives. If you think about yourself like in a negative way, that I'm no good, I'm a loser, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, I can't hate, you're going to feel a certain way about yourself, and you're going to act a certain way. If you've heard about this grace of God, what Paul's been preaching through these first 11 chapters, how God loves you, He's reaching out to you, that He thinks you're the greatest thing He's ever created, along with all the other great things He's created, that He loves you so much He's offering you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, that He wants you to live as His child, a child of God, not in fear, but in confidence of His love, that He's with you to work all things together for good, that His love can never be separate from you, that He's always going to hold on to you. If you know this in your mind, it's going to lead you to think a certain way, feel a certain way about yourself as you go through the challenges of life, and it's going to lead you to live in a certain way, to act in a certain way. Your thoughts matter, how you think. And reality is, in our world, more than ever before in all of history, our minds are being bombarded with messages that try to get us to conform to this world's ways of thinking. I mean, not only do we have people around us trying to influence us, that's always been the case, always will be the case, but we have people who study how to influence you. And then take what they're learning about how to influence you and put it into their political campaigns so that you think the way they want you to think. You buy their story, their narrative of about the other candidates and about this candidate. It's about the world and about the country. They want to influence you to think a certain way and vote a certain way and give your money a certain way. Of course, they're not the only ones. Our marketers do that too, don't they? You'll be happy if you buy this car. Believe me, you will be. And we know how to help you think that way. And we're going to influence you to spend your money on this car, on this product, whatever it might be. You know, the news organizations, they know how to grab our attention and keep it. They're not all that concerned with having our minds be conformed to the Word of God, to how God acts. They just want us to pay attention, to keep giving our attention to them. And reality is, many studies are telling us that some of the news channels that people are glued into, that people who watch them actually know less about current events than people who don't watch them. Shocking that they'll make worse decisions about what's really true in this world because they've been watching the news. Because the news is not just about giving the news all the facts as they are, but influencing us to keep watching that program. That's how they get their money. What do we do in a world like this? We're being driven to conform to certain ways of thinking. How can we possibly think in a way that God would have us think? The only possible way is if we will present not just our bodies for an hour on Sunday morning, but our minds to God on Sunday mornings and say, God, please help me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That we will come to a sermon, and even if the preacher isn't preaching all that well and we're having a hard time staying with it, we'll say, God, it's just too important for me to be distracted right now. Help me to hear what you want me to hear through this message. Help me to hear your word for me as I open up the scriptures. It's so crucial as we have our smartphones with us, our computers, and we're able to listen to the voices on the internet, to the messages that are coming our ways, so many different avenues for us to carve out some time to turn off the TV, to turn off the computer, and to be still with God. And to say, God, please, help me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. As that song we sang talked about, change the seer. I mean, I'm seeing all kinds of things in this world. I'm on my phone and the computer all the time. I see stuff, but God, I need to take the time to let you change the person that sees. I need you to change my mind, to conform it to your way of thinking, to conform it to you. And the scriptures are clear all the way along of the heart of God, the mind of God that we're supposed to be conformed to. Listen to what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 10. When he talks about worshiping God, what worship looks like, he uses as his picture of what a mind conformed to God, he uses his picture of what God is like. This is how we're supposed to be conformed in our worship, in our thinking, in our acting. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart and love on your ancestors alone and chose you, your descendants, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. You know, it's interesting to think. We talk about this outward worship of God, which for the Hebrew people in Old Testament times meant this outward circumcision. But even back here in Deuteronomy, he talks about the inward circumcision, the changing of the heart. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe. So here he's going to start talking about God's mind, the way God acts that we're supposed to be conformed to. Not this world, but we should be conformed to the way of God. He's not partial. He takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone shall you worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. From Moses all the way through the prophets, again and again, we hear that the mind that we're to be conformed toward is this God who cares about the outcasts, cares about the poor, cares about the afflicted, cares about the oppressed, who loves their enemy even. How in this world do we get our minds to be conformed to that mind? Well, one reality is only if we take some time, carve out some time. God, help us. I pray that you will carve out time this summer. Come here to worship. Carve out that hour to center your orientation, the orientation of your life toward God. Take some time each day, please. Take some time. Let your mind be renewed. Be conformed to God's way. Our world needs this. We need this. You need this. Paul goes on. He talks about presenting our minds to God. He also talks about presenting our spirit to God, coming before God with a humble spirit. Remember what Jesus' first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so Paul talks about presenting our minds to God so that they can be renewed and transformed. But he also talks about presenting our spirits to God. I appeal to you, he says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given. Realize that this universe does not revolve around you. I mean, that's one of the things as a little kid you got to start learning. You think that everybody revolves around you. Everybody's supposed to make you happy. But over time, we're supposed to learn that the world doesn't revolve around us. And in fact, as we've been talking about in our services here on worship, that they actually revolve around God. That we want God to be on the throne of our lives. So this humbling of ourselves doesn't mean saying, "Oh, I'm miserable, I'm horrible, I'm a..." It means putting God first. God on the throne of our lives and saying, "God, I want to serve you." This is grabbing that white flag of surrender. The goal of our worship is to surrender ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our spirits to God. And then worship will be lived out as we serve. It's going to be lived out in a practical way. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "The Father seeks such as these. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth." So we've been talking a bit about the spirit here, the mind, the heart, the spirit. But the service is equally important. That our worship of God gets lived out in specific ways. And the first thing that Paul mentions, and this is really worth, I want us to grab hold of, because it doesn't come naturally to us. We get conformed to this way of our world in our American society, the way of our world is that we're individuals, right? This is an individualistic society. It's about you and Jesus. It's about you getting to heaven. Paul says, the first thing he says here is that the way you worship, you're giving yourself to God, the first way that's going to be lived out is in your relationship to his body here on earth. Did you hear that in this passage? He's just talked about the humility of our spirit before God. And then he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." Where did we get this idea that you can have a relationship with Jesus and not with his body? You can't have a relationship with Mark Patty, like off in some place apart from Mark Patty, the person. My hand can't say, as Paul says, to the body, "I don't need you. I'm going to go be Mark Patty off on my own." No, if you want to be one with Mark Patty, you got to be a part of my body. And my body can't say to my hand, "You know what? I just really don't need you." We need each other. The first thing Paul says here, if we're going to present our bodies to Jesus as living sacrifices, then we've got to present ourselves to his body. So this idea that we can go off and be Christians on our own, that we can be spiritual but not connected to his body, it's not biblical, it's not real, it's not practical. And so part of the question for you this morning, and an ongoing one as you go forward to worship God with your life, is what are the gifts that God has given you that this body needs, that his church needs? And how can the body help you to have your mind and your heart conform to God and be a part of what his body is doing in this world? We need to surrender our heart, mind, soul, and spirit to God, but we also need to serve, first of all, in his body. And Paul goes on to say, not only with our gifts, but with our love, to serve with our loving attitudes toward one another. Got to be honest, it's not always easy, is it? I've mentioned before how one of my mentors talked about in your own family, how it's like your own insane asylum where you get to practice, you know, your skills at love, your skills at being a healthy person. Because sometimes in your own family, not my family, but in other families, sometimes those are the hardest places to actually walk with integrity and not get, you know what I mean? The church is like that. Sometimes the church is the hardest place for us to love one another. But God's given us each other to practice this. We'd never get it perfectly, but this is the place. We are the people. This is the body. You think about growing up and how hard it is to learn to have a coordinated body, to walk, how you're stumbling and falling. Why do we think it's going to be just easy? Even over time, and we have injuries, we have diseases, things that happen, and we find that even breathing gets difficult, and we got to work at breathing, we got to work at walking again, we got to get over that injury. We need to help one another keep at this thing of love. And not just for our own sake, because the third thing that Paul goes on, and much of the next 4.5 chapters are about this. We need to practice love with our neighbors beyond ourselves. Together, part of the reason we practice love with each other is so we can get into this world and we can practice loving our neighbor. Philip Spener wrote Pia Desideria. This is another one of our Pietist forefathers in the 18th century. Wrote that the place to practice love, to really live out this loving our neighbor that Jesus calls us to, is find those people that are hardest for you to love in this world and practice on them. Find your enemy. Somebody was sharing with me this week how a neighbor moved it. It's a challenge to love that neighbor. I'm like, wow, praise God. You've got somebody to practice this on. Who are the people in your life that God has given you to practice loving your enemy, your neighbor? Where do you do that? This world needs Jesus' body to rise up and to live that life God's given us to live in this world, not in some imaginative world that is not here, but in this world. Down in Orlando, when we've got people who are gathering at funerals to protest instead of support those who are mourning, what are we doing? We need to be people who love our neighbor. Across races, across ethnic lines, we need to be loving, as Jesus talks about, the stranger, the outcast, the poor, the hungry. We need to practice love. That's what true worship looks like. And it begins with us grabbing hold of that flag as we come together on Sunday mornings. And each morning when you worship God in your own private room, it begins with us surrendering with that white flag, our hearts and our minds to God. But it follows out as we go out to serve our God who has loved us, a love we never deserved. But has called us to be his children. Has called us to be a part of members of his body. Has given us his spirit. So that we can accomplish in this world and for this world abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. To God be the glory as we do, as we worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, gracious God, whose love is abounding, who comes after us in the darkest corners that we can find ourselves in, and who enters in with your light into the darkest corners of our own hearts and minds. Find us, Lord God. Grab hold of us and lead us to surrender ourselves fully to you and to go out into this world to love you and to love our neighbor such that it does bring glory to your name. We confess that it's confusing for us to know how to love. We're not even sure how to go about it. Grant us your spirit. Grant us your word. And grant us, God, the encouragement of one another that we will not give up, but that we will day by day and week by week seek to worship you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Thanks for these people here, God, who you love so much. Thank you for the privilege you give us of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Amen.